We're in John chapter 5, one of my favorite chapters in one of my favorite books. Some chapters, some teachings teach themselves. I mean, I can read. I will comment because, you know, that's what I do. But this hardly needs commentary. The book of John is about the deity of Jesus Christ, primarily. And this chapter, if you miss it, there's nothing I can do for you. If you miss it, you have an agenda to miss it. You know what I mean? You don't want to believe Jesus is God. I say Jesus is God, and people get nervous, and that means they're involved in a cult. No, pure and simple, and I don't mean that as a pejorative. I mean it's just actual. And I get nervous when people don't understand that Jesus is God. Okay, chapter 5. Now, he has healed an impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. He told him, take up your bed, take it home. And he's walking with his bed, and Pharisees see him. Religious people, for the 38 years that he was there, religion never did anything for him. And the moment he's healed, now religion shows up. Hey, what do you think you're doing with that? Where do you think you're going? This is the Sabbath. And that's how religion works. And now he's in trouble. Who did this? Who told you to do this? Well, I don't know. Just some guy. He doesn't even know at this point. Jesus finds him in the temple. Where else would he be after 38 years? Verse 14, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. And by the way, behold, thou art made whole. Jesus never says, sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee, until he says, behold, thou art made whole. He gives us salvation and the ability to not sin, and then he tells us, go and sin no more. Okay? Don't get those order reversed. So that's cultic teaching. Okay? And we'll talk about the cults a little bit here this morning, just briefly. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. It's not okay to heal a man on the Sabbath day, but it is okay in Jewish theology of that time to plot to kill the Messiah on the Sabbath day. But this is religion, and this is just how it works, okay? If you're a proponent and a fan of religion, what are you doing here, by the way? I mean, I'm not. You've guessed by now. This isn't the first time I've ever attacked religion. It is not my friend. I don't think Jesus is religious. I don't think he was ever religious. It depends on the way you use the word. But I was religious growing up, and it never did me any favors. They just showed up and tried to cloud up and rain all over me when God was trying to work in my life. They were always at cross purposes, God and religion, in my life. I look at religion like, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden, clothing themselves in fig leaves. That's religion. Try to make yourself presentable to God. If that worked, why did he, you know, give him a coat of skins? Jesus is still cursing fig trees, as far as I'm concerned. You can put all the fig leaves you want on. I'm glad, but I'm just looking around. Nobody's wearing fig leaves. If religion worked, why ain't you still in fig leaves? That's the question. Okay, let's keep moving, though. That's as far as we got last time. Verse 17, Jesus answered them. They're seeking to slay him. Jesus answered them and said, my Father worked hitherto, and I work. Now, you just read that, and you say, oh, yeah, okay. No, listen, you got to, every time, Chuck, I get this from Chuck Missile, by the way, every time we're in danger of just skipping over and just, okay, he said that, and it's no big deal to us. We don't exactly understand what he's saying. The Pharisees come to our rescue by just binking out, you can hear circuit breakers snapping in their minds. What? Your father works, and you say, my father's working up to this time, hitherto. My father's been busy, and I work. Up until this point, my father's been working, so I have to keep working. I don't care about Sabbath. I mean, you know, dad's busy, I'm busy too. What's wrong with that? Well, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his father, making himself equal with God. Think in Old Testament terms. You never see anybody, Daniel, saying, my father. Isaiah saying, my father. Collectively, as a nation, they thought that God was father. Jesus comes along and says, listen, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven. And they're saying like, and he says things like, yeah, my father's working. What's your problem? How do you think I wouldn't be working while my father's working? And they have never heard anything like this. They correctly assume that he's making himself equal with God. And if you miss that, they won't let you miss it. This he doesn't deny. Oh, no, wait a second. You guys are taking me totally out of context here. No, he owns that. Yeah, you got that right. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Hey, how come you guys don't get this? This is easy. God's doing it, I'm doing it. Like Father, like Son. The apple didn't fall far from the tree. I mean, and a million other analogies. How come you don't understand that? God's healing men. You know why this guy's healed on the Sabbath? Because God said, heal this guy on the Sabbath. You know why this guy's taking up his bed and walking? Because God told me to tell the guy, take up his bed and walk. How come you guys don't see that? Why don't you understand that? And they're just going, you can see steam coming out of their ears. This funny talking, he's from Galilee, his Galilean accent, right? Think about that. If the Messiah came 21st century American, he's from Alabama, talk with a deep southern accent, wouldn't that just like, you can't. You got to talk eloquent and enunciate, talk the king's English. I mean, if you were, he's a carpenter turned self-proclaimed rabbi. He didn't go to any rabbinic schools that they know about. And here he is telling them what God says and what God's like. And we're the religious. We know. We've been studying this book since forever. And now you're going to come along, you funny-talking, blue-collar, know-nothing, and tell us and show up. And God's your father, and you're seeing him do these things, and so that's why you're doing them? He's just, listen, there's no parable here. He's not talking parabolically. He's saying when very elemental, third grade style language, just, this is how it is, this is how it is, this is how it is, this is how it is. I assure you, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, this is how it is, let me tell you. And it's like this, and it's like this, and it's like this. So when they reject him, they understand exactly what his message is, and they understand exactly what they're rejecting. There's no parables here. There's no ambiguous language. He is saying as forthright and as plainly as somebody could speak, verily, verily, sit up and pay attention. What I'm about to tell you is not only true, it's very true. You have to understand this. Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. This isn't my agenda. I'm sent. I didn't come here to do what I want to do. I came here to do what I see the Father do. He says, do this, I do this. By the way, that's a big secret. You want to live life the way God wants you to do. You find out what he wants you to do and do it. And by the way, that's the best, most excellent way to live. Adam, you saying you live that way? Sometimes I do. The times I don't, it's not generally not flagrant disobedience. It's generally I haven't spent enough time with God to hear his voice so that he's instructing me. There's intimate fellowship with Jesus and Father God. They've never been out of fellowship, even once, even for a moment, even through all eternity, ever. He always calls him Father. One time in his life, he'll call him my God, only once. And that's a story for another time, but I'll let you think through that. The Son does nothing but for himself. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these that ye may marvel. Listen, everything. He shows me everything. Full disclosure. We're really tight. And you think this is something? I told a guy to get up and walk. What about when they're dead and I tell him to get up and walk? He's gonna show you a lot greater things than these. That ye may marvel, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them. Quickeneth, King James, means to give life. You know, the quick in the dead is the living in the dead, and quickeneth means to give life or to enliven. Okay? I like the quick in the dead. I'm a King James kind of guy. You might have noticed, but sometimes you have to stop and explain. The Father raised up them and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And that, I'm sure they're just, their synaptic functions are fusing. I'm sure some of them are like passing out. And the ones who aren't, they got like this vein sticking out of their neck and they're just having like an aneurysm like right on the spot. God and God alone raises the dead. And they believe in a general resurrection at the end of everything. God's going to say, all right, everyone get up. And Jesus is saying, yeah, well, that's exactly right. But the Son quickeneth whom he will. I'm going to raise the dead. And they're just... Anyway. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, we talk to people, and they're all about God in a very generic, vanilla, God and variety, God sense. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. You haven't graduated devil school yet. Devils believe in God. So... I don't know about all this Jesus stuff. Someone, a devout Muslim, he can believe in God and he can go to heaven. He can have a, you know, relationship with his God. What's your problem there? This is my problem. The Father judgeth no man. The judge says, I'm not going to be the judge. Jesus, you take care of judgment business. He hath committed all. You break down all in the Greek there. It means all. All judgment of the Son. I believe in God. I just don't believe in Jesus. That's unfortunate. You don't believe in the judge. You're going to stand before God? No, you're going to stand before God the Son, Jesus Christ, who's going to say, you don't believe in me? That's unfortunate. It's my heaven. Those are the rules. Can he say it any plainer? But yeah, I'm kind of preaching here a little bit, but you know, I'm kind of having an argument in my head with someone who's argument. You guys not an argument. You're the beneficiaries of, you know, the debate, okay? So that's how it works. For all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Isn't that as plain as and obvious as anything? So now all religions of the world that don't honor Jesus Christ are suspect as cultic because they don't honor the Son. Oh, I believe in God. But he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think Jesus was a great teacher. But Jesus said, no, I'm God, the one who's going to raise the dead, the one who the Father has committed all judgment to. Verily, verily, one of my favorite verses. This is one of the first verses I ever remembered. I remember three verses, and I think this is the very first of the three. I can't remember what order I remembered them. It's 1 John 5:11-12, this verse. And Revelation 3:20, the first three verses I ever remembered, way back in the early days of February of 1980 when I first got saved. And this is one of the first verses, and I can't tell you how many times I've remembered it, quoted. I can't tell you how much it's changed my life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation but is passed from death unto life. Let's break it down just a little bit. I can't teach it exhaustively. I don't think anyone can. But look, you believe on him and on him that sent me, God, Father God. And believe means to trust. It's more than just an intellectual. Otherwise, still demons are saved at this point because they believe in Jesus Christ and they believe on God. But it means to trust. It means to rely upon. Hath... King James, continuous present action, the TH, you know, walketh, is walking and continues to walk, you know. I like the King James for that, F, because it gives me an idea of like the verb tenses. He that, and so what? All that to say this, he that believes on, he that heareth my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. When I die, I'm going to go to heaven, I'm going to stand before God, I'm going to have eternal life then. No. Wrong. X that out of your brain. Shake your head till that idea falls right out on the floor. It doesn't belong in your head. You has everlasting life. If you believe on God, believe on him that sent, you have everlasting life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. What's become new? New life, right now, right here. Not payday someday, not when I die. Yeah, you'll enter into the fullness of it. You'll enter into the glorification aspect of eternal life, but you have eternal life right now. We don't worry about the outcome. I mean, it's right now. That's what it's saying. Now, If you don't understand that, study it out and study the whole rest of the New Testament. It's all saying the same thing. It's not talking about will have. It's always in the present tense. You have life and you have it right now. Well, you have to. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You have to have new life because you're crucified. You know, what's that new life look like? It looks like resurrection, death, you know, burial and resurrection, a new creation. You have to have new life because you're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You're not I, Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm evidencing new life now. It's more than just a new start. You know, we talk about born again like, you know, turn over a new leaf, start with a clean slate. It's much, much more than that. I was dead, now I'm alive. Not will be, am. Important distinction. One of the first things I struggled with, a guy led me to the Lord, I remember, and I was thinking, this I can't be alive now. I mean, and so I was walking to work, and I stepped in this puddle, and it was like, you know, early in March, and it was icy and stuff, and I got, like, stepped in, like, right up to my, like, above my boot, and all filled my boot with, like, ice water, and my sock was instantly wet, and I'm like, this is eternal life? This is not great. And so I used that as an illustration. No, you're wrong. We will have when we die. And he said, no, listen, Adam. And he showed me this verse and he impressed it on me. And I, because, you know, the word changes my mind, changes my heart, changes me. Verily, verily, again, verily, verily, truly, truly. Sit up and pay attention now. I know you've been dozing, Jesus says. And that verily, verily calls his attention. And what I'm about to say is very important. You've got to understand this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Shall they hear the voice of Father God? No, they're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. Like Lazarus come forth and Lazarus will come forth. Well, there's a day coming, your name come forth or come up here, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, right? Come up hither. There's a day coming. And I think it will sound like you'll hear your individual name. Will King James come up hither? I don't know. Come up here. And maybe at that point you'll be dead. Maybe we'll all be dead. Maybe it'll be like several hundred years from now. But I don't think so. Because I was thinking, like, talking about the ski tune. I want to do that again next year, if there be a next year for us. And I would bet large money that there's not, but I say that every year. And then, of course, the one when I make the wager and I win the bet, I won't be here to collect, so forget I ain't betting. The hour is coming, and now is. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Specifically, three resurrections during the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you know them, the Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and embarrassing. Oh, and Lazarus, of course. And it's going to happen. The time is coming. The now is part, I think, is the three. The time is coming is like when you'll hear his voice. And maybe you won't even have the benefit of being dead. That'll be kind of even a better way to do it. But that, again, for another time. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. How come you guys don't understand it? It's that simple. God's a living being. He's given me life. He's given me the same life-giving ability that he has. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. You are so, you guys are like binking out because I told this guy to stand up and take up his bed. What about when they're dead and I tell them to stand up and pick up their bed? This is nothing. I'm going to do some stuff and it's going to blow your mind. And if this is low-level stuff is making you marvel, when that happens, then what are you going to think? Marvel not at this, or in other words, stop marveling. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, you have a problem with that verse if you think about it. Wait, hold the phone, Joan. I mean, every other verse in Scripture tells us that the saved are redeemed and the unsaved are damned. Yes. Or another way to say it, and I don't want to argue with Jesus, he puts it this way. They that have done good, they are unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done that which is evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Do you have a problem with that? I don't. Look, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And we have to go here. I have to explain this. You know, when, because every cult, I mean, everyone who's not a believer in Jesus Christ thinks like this. Well, if I do enough good stuff and, you know, God will weigh it all out in a little postal scale kind of situation. And if the good outweighs the bad, then I go to heaven. If the bad outweighs the good, I go to hell. And if it's about even, I don't know, it'll let God call it. I don't know what happens in a situation like coin toss, I guess. I don't know. Ephesians chapter 2, let's start in verse 4. I get a running start at this. God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, has made us alive, together with Christ. How's that work? By grace, ye are saved. And hath raised us together, made us sit in together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hath, past tense. Is going to? No. We're seated in the heavenlies in Christ now. Well, how does that work? I'm seated in Waterville, Maine, and right now. No, you're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ, aren't you? Well, where's Christ? So it's, you say, well, I don't understand the geography or the physics. What don't I understand? I don't know. I don't understand it all either. I'll explain it to you, but it's more than my little pea brain can comprehend. But we're in Christ, and Christ is seated in the heavenlies. He's at the right hand of God. Someday? No, right now. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I'd like to speak about that, but that's one of those verses. I won't come back. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You get it. How will you save? By grace. What's grace? It's a gift. It's getting what you didn't earn at all. Okay? And how does that work? Well, through faith, belief. You believe. And that results in salvation. But the whole thing's a gift. As a matter of fact, and that not of yourselves, i.e. the faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God gives you grace, and he gives you faith to believe in him. And the faith is what gets you into heaven. You believe in Jesus, trust, rely on Jesus, you go to heaven. You believe in your works, you don't, and that's all there is to that. Is that the most clearest scripture? Maybe on the whole Bible, on the whole subject. This not of yourselves is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. I'd be in heaven next to that guy. Oh, well, you saved a cat from the tree, and I used to give money to the, you know, and yeah. It wouldn't be heaven to me. No, I'm not going to brag in heaven, but guess what? Neither are you. That's the way it works. You know how you got... You filthy, rotten, dirty sinner. You know how you got to heaven? By the grace of God. You say, well, Adam, same to you and twice as much. I'm like, yeah, glory, ain't it? Great. It's just true. It's exactly true. I didn't try to hold up myself as some paragon of virtue. Please, I never even joke about that. So here we are, saved by grace. It's not works. The mechanism was faith. But even God gave us the faith. You know, boasting. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, under good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. First is salvation, then there's works. God saved you for a reason, unto good works. Okay? And you can say, you can make that analogous to salvation. It's not good works didn't get you into heaven, but you were saved unto them. You were saved for a purpose, that you might perform good works. Specifically good works? Yeah, I think generic good works. Don't be a bad, lousy person. Everyone doesn't want to be around. And also, specific good works. God's got a, you know, we tell people, God's got a wonderful plan for your life. And by the way, yes, he does. And it involves this and this and this. He's set out specific works for you to do. And you go, oh, that's very exciting. What are they? Well, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'll pray with you. And that's the best I can offer, I'm afraid. Find out what they are and do them. And when you've done them, then he says, all right, come on up here. You're all done. And you close your eyes and you keel over. Maybe that's a coronary or not an accident. I'll let him figure that stuff out. And that's how it works. Very specifically, he's ordained where his workmanship, his workshop activity, his special project he's working on, unto where his workmanship created, or again, created, right, in Christ Jesus, special creation, if he made me Christ, new creation, created in Christ Jesus under good works. So the good works are always there, but they're always thereafter. You say, I do enough good works, I'm going to heaven. No, 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 you're going to heaven, so you got good works to do. Don't put the cart before the horse. It's the difference between belief, legitimate belief in Jesus Christ, and cults. Okay? There is good works involved. And that's what he's saying. He's saying back here in John chapter 5, they were done evil, i.e., they didn't have any good works laid out for them because they would never come to my Father and they never got saved. They didn't believe in me. No good works involved. They did evil. What's evil look like? It looks like selfishness, continually doing what you want to do. And by the way, I've never had a good thought in my head ever, Adam. I just continually live for myself. It's all about me. I mean, if I'm going to be honest with you, it's all about me all the time. I think about my comfort, what I want, what I need. I would say you're suffering from not being born again. And I don't say that lightly. I say that as from a brother to a friend who, like, that's a real cause for concern. I'll pray with you after. I mean, it's very, very easy to get saved. I mean, it's just a prayer way. It's you can pray with me or pray with anybody or pray all by yourself. You don't have to come to me, but the issue is that's a grave cause for concern. I don't even care about doing it. Finding out these good, I don't even care about it. Who cares about that? And that's an unchristian person says that. They're going to come forth when they hear my voice. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He doesn't even need any. That's so plain. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Now, rabbinical writing says the rabbi who speaks is of himself. He's bearing false testimony. Another has to speak of him. Another has to bear witness of him. So he's saying that. It's not because I say this. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness of which he witnesseth of me is true. Well, who's that? What does that look like? Well, he's just going to, verse by verse, take us to where we need to go in our thinking. Ye said unto John. You say, John. No. He's going to disqualify John, but he says, but think about this. Ye said unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And yes, he did, by the way. But I received not testimony from men. Now that would discriminate against John being the second witness. I don't receive testimony from men. But these things I say unto you that you might be saved. He was a burning and shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in that light. But I have greater witness than that of John. See, he's not talking about John there. I have a greater witness than John. I mean, why'd you go to John anyway? Yeah, he was a light bearer, wasn't he? Oh, yeah. By the way, he said of me, I mean, if you want to listen to that, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Didn't you guys read John chapter 1, verse 28? He says to them, no, he didn't say that, of course. But I have a greater witness than that of John for the works which the Father has given me to do, the works the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, the Father has sent me. So I think the second witness is the works. Look, figure it out. Nicodemus had already come to him. We know that thou art a teacher sent from God, for no man can do the works that thou doest except God be with him. By their own admission, we know, he says. You're right about that. You do know. Of course God sent me. How can I do these things if God's not the author of them? Listen, when I say Lazarus come forth and Lazarus come forth, what does that tell you? When I speak to a guy who's never seen in his whole life and, you know, make this little mud paste, put in his eyes and send him to the pool of Siloam, he comes back seeing. What does that tell you? You see that impotent man, 38 years, no power, no strength, sin. And I make him whole and restore him to health? What does that, add it all up in your thinking. What does that tell you? And Jesus is making them think. Oh, it's not because I say that I'm the Son of God that I'm the Son of God. Hey, watch this. Lazarus, come forth. Any questions? That's kind of what he's saying here. And he goes, at this point, he hadn't raised Lazarus, but he had done a lot of works. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, Jesus has good works to do also. And he's demonstrating us that we have good works. Our works aren't the same exact type as Christ, but they kind of are. They're probably less dramatic in most circumstances, but. And how does that work? We have, because Jesus has that sent, he gets it. And that's that's sorely lacking in our lives very, very often. We don't have that idea that we were sent. I am a man with a plan. I got some stuff to do. I got some works that I got to take care of. I'm sent. That helps dramatically when you figure that out. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. He's going to develop this idea. You're having a problem with God. You don't believe. You don't believe like you say you do, because you'd believe in me if you did. He's going to develop that idea, like I say. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Have I ever said that verse? I say it probably most every Sunday. When I start quoting it, you're probably like eyes rolling. Yeah, oh, I guess he's going back there again. That's one of my favorite verses. And of course it is. Why? It's just because we talk about connecting the dots here very often. Jesus says the scriptures are about me. And so when we go and we look in the scripture and we say, oh, and we connect the dots back to Jesus Christ. Jesus thinks that's how you can use the scriptures. And he seems to be about that. Look, when I read Exodus chapter 12 about a lamb being killed, that's got nothing to do with anything. We don't even kill lambs. You say, I haven't even eaten any lamb. And I've never put any blood on my doorpost or on my lentil, or I don't even know what a lentil is, for goodness sake. And so what does that got to do with anything? Oh, it's got to do with everything. That's not some happy coincidence when we read that story. Look, do you remember that not a bone of it's to be broken? He develops this idea again later on in Leviticus. So a Roman soldier under orders to break the legs of Jesus Christ doesn't. Obviously, a Levitically trained Roman soldier, right? No, God prophesying that not a bone of him will be broken. You don't break any bones of the Passover lamb. Everything about him, he's without spot or blemish, it says. Why? Because God's trying to make a point. My son is without spot or blemish. He is absolutely sinless. Everything about the lamb, everything, every clue that God gives us points us back to Jesus Christ. This is no happy accident. Look, when you're reading through the Bible, you start in Genesis, right? And you get about, you get to the third chapter and this sin. And now, suddenly, God is giving them a coat of skins. And you think, wow, where do you get that? He's not manufacturing at this point. He's not creating. He must have killed an animal. Huh. He shed blood. Huh. That's kind of like Jesus. I wonder what kind of animal that was, because if you get the little Christian coloring books and some sort of leopard skin or something, I don't think so. I think it was a sheepskin, but that's my own warped idea, and you're welcome to your own warped ideas. And then you read a little further, and you come out to chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9. You're reading about the God's great judgment on the earth, his wrath against sin, and you see that in the ark. People are spared from the wrath of God. You say, oh, the ark, that's kind of like Jesus, isn't it? Wow, I wonder if there's a connection there. The ark, the three decks in the ark. And you see, Noah sending out a dove later on. And you start, these images, and you think, I think there must be something there. And you study out, after a while, you're pretty skilled at this, and you start connecting the dots. And then you get all the way out to chapter, let's say, 22. You skipped a lot of Christ types and Christ pictures, but you get out to chapter 22, the Akedah, the offering, okay? You see God saying to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him in a spot that I'm going to tell you about. So we see a father who so loved that he gave his only son. Huh. What a picture. And we see Isaac, totally complicit with the father, who's obedient even unto death. Philippians chapter 2. We see him climbing up Mount Moriah. You know it better as Calvary, with the wood for the sacrifice. And we're saying, now we're connecting dots like crazy. And is it just some happy coincidence these things work out this way? Yes, it's just coincidence after coincidence after coincidence after coincidence. We went through the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is to be studied. It's not to be read. And you read Leviticus and say, what's this now? If you're studious and you get a good commentary on it, you think all the things and all the Christ types there, and you go, oh, wow. And that's your whole vocabulary, reading Leviticus or whatever, you know, superlative word you have, like groovy or whatever. You're reading this, and it's blowing your mind because he says, you search the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Listen, let me show you in 373 different ways about me before I come. And now if you're really familiar with the scripture, by the time I show up, you're going to say, oh, I see it all. I get it. And the reason that we don't is because we're very unfamiliar with scripture. And he's saying this to people who supposedly study scripture all the time. Search the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. Now that gives us permission. Listen, connect all the dots you want. And the worst you can do is be a little wrong. And I will say this. I'm reading and I'm studying. I say, what? Lord, what have you given us? What do you, Holy Spirit God, what is it you're trying? I don't get this at all. I don't understand this. The key is Jesus. Oh, right. And I superimpose Jesus over the text, what I know about him from the New Testament. Oh my. And it all comes just so often. I can't tell you the moments in my life where I've had that oh moment, like the you put the key into the lock, and the lock opens up, and you say, this verse tells you a lot. Search the scriptures. You think in them you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. What? I'll make a list of the Old Testament. What's not about Jesus? Oh, there's a few verses that are not. I'll grant you that. You know, the life of Joseph. We're not even out of Genesis. The life of Joseph. There was Arthur Pink. He, in his commentary on Genesis, he has over 100 ways in which Joseph is a Christ type. Over 100. And you read this and you say, oh, it's a little vague. But I said, you know, read this chapter and pull out all the types that you can find where Joseph is a Christ type of Jesus Christ. And I was reading some of them that my sister here had written. And there were some that Arthur Pink hadn't got. So if you replace the Pink ones, you read that and you say, it's kind of vague. I don't set that aside. But sister had a couple, and I was thinking, like, wow, that's good. That's really good. And she had a couple of pages written down. And you can do this. You don't have to be a commentary. You don't have to be a great scholar. I don't know that you are or not. I wouldn't guess on that. But now, so you read the scripture, you're looking for Jesus Christ, and you're likely to find him on every page. And you say, well, Adam, that's just you. You're just so Christ-centered, Christocentric. I'm guilty. I see him every page because I'm looking for him on every page. Yes, I own that. I'm not, and no apologies. Search the scriptures. Brothers and sisters, listen, search the scriptures. You think in them you have eternal life. These are those which testify of Jesus Christ everywhere. That's why, and let the fun begin, by the way. I'll give you some quirky, esoteric, strange passage and say, okay, why is that about Jesus? And you've read it and you've scratched your head. I don't see nothing. Say, the key is Jesus. Remember that. Now you read down through it prayerfully, applying Jesus to the text, and you say, and you have that moment, and that's the moment. And you know why? One, it's a little bit hard, and God makes it that way. He wants you to sweat a little bit. It's not about clever, though. You don't have to be clever to figure this out. I'm telling you, it's not about intellect. Because you're thinking, oh, I'm not that clever. I'm not really that smart. I don't really read that well. If you read it like a third grade level, you got the book of John. Right? Remember, it's only, what did I say? It was 600 words or something like that? He's not a lot. And you can learn everything you need to know. It's not about intellect. I mean, think about it, too. Think about this. God is for the intellectual, and us average, he's not really interested in revealing himself to us in any way, shape, or form. you really think that about God? Because I don't, frankly, and that's kind of a little bit strange idea about God. My pastor, the one who speaks the most to me and has changed my life to the greatest degree, my pastor, he's got a GED. He's not Reverend Doctor of, you know, Moody Bible Institute, or he doesn't have all the diplomas on his wall behind him. And for my money, he's got the best, most intelligent things to say. Because he's really, really bright guy. No, because he's humble and he reads the scripture and he thinks they're all about Jesus. And when he teaches, he's teaching about Jesus. I don't care where he is in the Bible. He's always teaching about Jesus, isn't he? Glory to God. Search the scriptures and search them. Sweat a little bit. Spend some money, a tightwad. Buy a commentary. And by the way, I shouldn't even say that because, I mean, now all the Bible helps are so free. I got a little Palm Pilot, you know, a Palm One Tungsten. It's called E2. I downloaded all kinds of Bible software free off the internet. I mean, free. Didn't pay a penny for it. And I was looking this morning at this passage. On my little, because my Bible was downstairs, but my Palm Pilot was up next to my bed, so I was, you know, click, 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 and I had my glasses on, and the light was dim, so I had a magnifying glass, but I was going through this stuff. Listen, totally for free, and it has commentaries on it, and it has notes, and, I mean, yeah, spend some money. I don't know how you spend money, but spend time. And the people say, well, I don't get anything out of it. You really haven't done due diligence. You really haven't. I gotta be honest with you. I'm not using the condemnation, God, but roll up your sleeves and redouble your efforts. There's so much there. And God will bless you, and he wants you to work at it. For you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Is this as pointed as anything he's ever said? I know you. I know what you're about. But in the end of chapter 1, some people believed in him, but he didn't believe in men because he know what they were made of. He knows what was in men, it says. I know you. I know what you're all about. You don't have the love of God in you. Ah, God, don't ever say that about me. What a startling condemnation. This is religious people. Religious people never have the love of God in them. They have, hey, what do you think you're doing walking with that bed on the Sabbath? Here's your love for you. That's how it works. We have rules. You're breaking the rules. You're a rule breaker. Now the punishment. I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. I am come in my Father's name. And the Jews sought more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Yes, I guess they haven't believed on him. He has come in his Father's name, and I guess they did receive him not. They're trying to kill him. Yeah. Another's going to come in his own name. Him he shall receive. This is a reference to the Antichrist. I developed that idea more, but I don't have to really at this point, at this juncture. If you want to study that out, study it. The Jews will receive the Antichrist to a very large degree. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? That's the problem, isn't it? I want to be honored. It's kind of not about belief. I mean, look, I don't need. And you know. Here's one of the things about believing. What are you believing? You're believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You believe he's the Messiah who's come to save the world. I don't believe that at all. I'm a religious person. I'm a good person. I don't need salvation. I'm not a sinner. Like, off-scouring, tax-gatherer, prostitute, drunk down here. I'm not that guy. Listen, I don't cheat on my wife. I kill anybody. I'm a good person. Isn't that what they say all the time? And those people never get saved. You never lead them to Jesus Christ, do you? You have to get them lost before you get them saved. And by the way, I've said this so many times. When you're sharing the gospel, involve sin, talk about the Ten Commandments. You can't. People don't come to Jesus Christ if they don't think there's. Now the Holy Spirit done a work in this man's heart. when I heard the gospel the first time, that's 20. I just told you about it. February 14th, Valentine's Day, 1980. Maybe sometime I'll share that. I don't know. I mean, I'll tell you the whole story maybe sometime. I was very convinced from my religious upbringing that I was a sinner. I knew right from wrong. I knew I was wrong. And I couldn't make myself right. I kept redoubling my efforts. But I was lost. And so when someone finally came and said, Adam, you're a sinner. I'm like, yeah. Yeah. I know. God did that. I'm not bragging. Okay? God did that in my life. You're going to go to hell, you know. Yeah. Yeah. That's very probably so. Try to redouble my efforts again. I mean, forget it. I can't do it. I'd given up on trying to be godly. I mean, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. And redouble my efforts. But what efforts? Power of the flesh. I'm trying to live godly in the power of the flesh. And by the way, have you done that? Good luck. How's that working out for you? Anyway. And so he said, well, you don't have to go to hell. No? Yeah, let me show you. You know, the wages of sin is death. Yeah, I believe it. That's what I'm getting paid. Damnation, sure. Yeah, but read the rest of the verse, Adam. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Gift? What? God? What? Eternal? Who? What? What? I can't tell you. The verse changed my life. Everything. Yeah, sure. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And many other such verses. You kind of Romans Road presentation. If you can't lead somebody to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in Romans, you're not even trying very hard because you can't hardly flip a page, but it tells them the verse right that they need to know. You know what I mean? So he was showing me these verses. I had the wages of sin is death part down. I had all of sin and come short of the glory of God part down. I had that, but I didn't have the for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved part down at all. You know, so you got to give them both. You got to give them the problem and the answer. But you won't come because you're all about honoring yourself. You don't think, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He tells them later on about the publican and the Pharisee in the temple. Oh, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. If God can throw up, he's throwing up. And the publican, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's in a bag. He's beating his breast. He's not even looking up to heaven. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God says, yeah, okay, absolutely. I love prayers like that, he's saying, God says. And so here it is. But they don't come to him like that because they want honor. They don't want humility. They don't want to be poor in spirit. They're spiritually very wealthy, or so they think. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. Wait, now if they just have any brain cells, any brain activity left, it just snapped right now. Now they're passing out right here, right now. Because he's talking to Pharisees. You know what your problem is, guys? You don't believe Moses. And of course that's their problem. Because like I already told you, I mean, look, Moses wrote the first five books, right? I spend another hour telling you, you know, ways that Christ is in the first five books. But the problem is, if you don't believe the Word of God, you don't believe the Word of God. If you don't believe the Word of God, the written Word of God that God has revealed through the hand of Moses, you're not going to believe the actual Word of God, the physical Word of God here in your midst. It's the same, comes from the same place, says the same thing. If you said Moses, that's just, when Jesus comes, that's your problem. Saying you just file them in the same file where you filed Moses. Your problem is you don't believe in Moses. If you believed in Moses, you'd believe in me. And he's saying this to people who make it their business to, they say they believe in Moses. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed in me, for he wrote of me. This goes back to verse 39, search the scriptures, right? Moses wrote of me. Boy, Jesus has an awful big ego, doesn't he? No, he just knows that the Bible's about him. He's the subject matter. And he gets it. He connects all the dots. You remember the Emmaus disciples after the resurrection? Beginning with Moses, he showed them all the things concerning himself in the scripture. Wouldn't you like to have that Bible study? Forget about it. Have your own with him. He'll show you the same things. He's still willing to do that. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? They come from the same place, guys. And that's the problem. You don't believe in Moses, you don't believe in me. Okay, we're going to jump off there, and that's a good place to stop. Let's stand and pray. Matt's going to come. He's going to send us out of here singing and rejoicing. And Father, what a wonderful study. If we had any doubts about the deity of Christ before, they are long gone. But we're those who believe, Lord. We're those who believe Moses. We're those who study the scripture, looking for Jesus on every page. Bless us to this end, Lord. Help us to be faithful in studying the word, spending time with you, understanding our sentness, understanding the fact that you have laid out for us good works, each and every one of us. None of us are too young or too old for this verse, Lord. You've got stuff for us to do. Now, Lord, we're going to seek to find out what that is. And then not in the power of our own flesh, Lord, but by the power of the Spirit of God, do the things that you've called us to do, both the general good things that reflect the life of Jesus and the very specific things, Lord, that wonderful plan for our lives. We want to find out what those things are and do them. And Lord, help us in these days to be found faithful. It's a late date, Lord, to be getting on board now, but here we are, and you've saved us for such a time as this. Now help us to be found faithful in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen.